Tonight we read from God's Word here in Philippians chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we look at it in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, question and answers 59 through 61. We'll read from Philippians 3, the first 11 verses, page 1249 in your Bibles. Philippians 3, 1 through 11, page 1249. And then reading also from Lord's Day 23, page 30 in the back of your hymnals. But we read first from the Word of our God, given to us by the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And thus ends our reading from God's Word here tonight. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 23, which is on page 30 in the back of your hymnals. Question 59 asks us, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? Which refers to the Apostles' Creed, which has been explained over the last number of Lord's Days. What good does it do you to believe all this? Answer, in Christ I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. Question 60, how are you right with God? Answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. In question 61, why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? Answer, it is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. This ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we've all heard it at one time or another, the question, why do I have to know this? I remember feeling that same way a number of times in my youth, or earlier youth perhaps, when I was especially in high school, I believe. It's perhaps one of those things that typically takes place in high school, since most of the fun of going to school has now disappeared, and it's in its place there is work that is all the more tougher, problems that are all the more complicated, and homework that is all the more time-consuming. So it is that we often get to that point, don't we, where the education has become so tough, so trying, so stressful, that we begin to convince ourselves that this education really isn't worth having. This education is hardly serving any purpose at all. We come to believe that all this time and energy we are devoting to learning this or that thing is all going to go to waste because we'll never use it later in our life. We might say, if I'm going to be a painter, why do I need to know calculus? If I'm going to be a math teacher, why must I take chemistry? We will often convince ourselves, why do I need to learn this, since it's never going to pay off for me? It's never going to be of benefit. Why do I have to know this? Surprisingly, or maybe not all that surprisingly, we also hear questions like this within the church. You may even hear it in a catechism class. Why do I have to know this? Why do I have to memorize this? Why do we need to talk about these definitions and these terms and so on and so forth? Why do we have to devote our time to these things? Well, you young people might have been shocked to see that the catechism even asks a similar question. The catechism in question 59 asks us, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? The catechism saying, you know, what good is it to know this? What good is it to you to believe this? Does it serve any purpose? What's the point? What's the point of talking about all the catechism, or rather the Apostles' Creed lays out? What's the importance of working through that and understanding what it says? Does it serve any purpose? Does it have any use? Is it profitable for you or for me? What's the point to giving all our time and attention and focus to these things? Well, as the catechism answers for us, it's important to know these things and to believe these things for salvation. As we know and as we believe these things, it says, we are found in Christ and made right with God. As we come to know and as we come to believe, we are found to be right with God. That's a powerful incentive for us to grow in understanding, a powerful incentive for us to pursue a greater knowledge and understanding, because as we know and as we believe, we are found to be in Christ and made right with God. It's an incentive you see you also find working in the Apostle Paul's life. He describes it here in this passage from Philippians 3, where he pursues the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know Jesus more and more and more, in order that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to look at this very thing here tonight, the idea of pursuing a greater and greater knowledge of Christ. That in knowing Christ, we count everything as loss in order to attain the resurrection. That in knowing Christ, we count everything as loss in order to attain the resurrection. And you see, as we come to know Christ, there are three things we come to understand as well. And those things that Paul lays out here are that we come to know that we are saved in Christ alone, that we are saved through faith alone and by grace alone. So Paul pursues this knowledge of Christ, and as he comes to know Christ, he understands that we are saved in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. This chapter from Paul's letter to the Philippians stands out as one of the more personal of his letters, or rather chapters even, of all that he writes. In fact, some people consider this to be almost Paul's own personal testimony. The way the chapter unfolds, it basically harkens back to what took place on the Damascus Road. When we first get into verses 4 through 11, Paul here describes a radical change that's taken a place in the way that he lives his life, and the way that he views his relationship with God, and the way he looks at Jesus Christ. In those early verses, Paul effectively describes the basic way he once viewed himself, the way he once looked at himself in relation to God. He describes here this great confidence that he had because he was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee according to the law, and as to zeal for God's glory, a persecutor of the church. This, you see, is pre-Damascus Paul, even. And describing the kind of confidence he had before knowing Christ, and this confidence he had before the presence of God. And Paul describes how he counted all these things as pluses. He believed all these things served to secure a right standing with God. I have the right pedigree. I have the right history. I have the right family. I have the right amount of zeal. I have the right amount of work. I have the right amount of all these things which all contribute toward my standing with God, making me secure in my relationship with the Lord. But then Paul says, though I had this confidence, I met Christ. I met him on the road to Damascus, and I was shook to the very core of my being. My view of the world and my view of myself was shattered into 1,000 pieces in that moment when I saw Jesus. Because when I saw Jesus, everything was looked at with new eyes. Everything that I once thought was a benefit, everything that I thought was a plus in my relationship with God was exposed to be worthless and insignificant and a detriment. It's quite remarkable, actually, because Paul here is talking about not just the things that are maybe not that great, not that important, not that special, but Paul's talking about what he views as virtues. Something he has to contribute, something positive, something right, something good. And Paul says, what I thought was right and good and virtuous, I come to realize and now view to be nothing but a detriment. It's like saying, or rather, it's like if you had $1 billion in your bank account and you say that this, what I have, is nothing but a curse, nothing but destructive to my life, nothing but worthless and distracting and ultimately out to destroy me. That everything that people might view as something good is actually something bad. And how did Paul get to this point? He got to this point because when the glory of Christ blinded his physical eyes, his spiritual eyes were opened, and he came to realize that everything he had and everything he was nothing. Everything he had, everything he found confidence in, everything that he believed to help him in his relationship with God, he came to realize was nothing but a big pile of dung. That's the word Paul uses here. The ESV puts it much more politely than it actually is. He uses a very graphic word that speaks of human waste. Paul says, in that moment when I saw Christ, I realized in that moment just how pathetic and worthless and disgusting all my confidence was. And he says, this wasn't just a temporary conviction on my part, but this is something that I continue to believe and hold to. Notice in verse 7, he talks about how he had counted everything as lost. And then in verse 8, he says, I count, meaning I continue to count. Not only did I at that time, not only when I saw Christ, count everything as lost, but I still count everything as lost. Everything I may do in service to God, everything I may do that shows some resemblance of obeying the law of God, I still count as lost. I still write it off as a detriment. Because when he saw Christ, he realized in that moment that Christ is everything. That Christ alone has what he needs for a relationship with God. That Christ alone has what he needs to be found right with God. That Christ alone can save him and bring him into fellowship with the Lord. And that nothing he does in himself could ever get him there. And see, Paul is also revealing to us that on that day when he saw Christ, that moment when Jesus appeared to him, he was thereafter filled with an insatiable desire to know Christ more and more. He saw the glory of Christ, and now it's his life goal to know Christ better and better and better and better. And again, why is that? Because the glory of Christ revealed that Christ alone gives him salvation. And he wants nothing. He wants never to stray from that. He wants never to leave Christ behind. He never wants to add to Christ. He never wants to take away from Christ. And so he says, I want to know Christ. I count everything as loss because I want to know him more and more and more. Because as I know him more, I realize how my salvation rests entirely, fully, and completely on him. And that's where I find my confidence. That's where I find my confidence in facing the very face of God himself. That's where I find my confidence at the prospect of standing before the throne of God. In knowing Christ and his glory. In knowing what Christ alone can give and what Christ alone has done. You know, to return to the original question, why do we need to know these things? Why is it so important for us to focus on Jesus? Why should we be taking the time to dive into the glory of who he is and what he's done? Why do we need to speak of his act of obedience and his passive obedience? Why do we need to speak of his incarnation and his identity as true God and true man? Why do we need to speak of these things and know them better and devote ourselves to growing in a knowledge of Christ? Because Paul explains for us here that only as we come to know Christ more do we come to understand and realize more and more that he alone can save us and that he alone does save us. And as we know Christ more, suddenly we become less. And we stop trusting in ourselves and stop depending on our own work and we stop thinking that we can make ourselves right with God. See, why does our faith seek understanding? Why does our faith seek a greater understanding of Jesus? We seek that understanding of Jesus. We seek to know him more and more fully because we want the confidence that's found in trusting Christ alone. The confidence that comes in understanding Christ alone saves us and delivers us and grants us all that we need for our life and our salvation. So Paul says, I desire to know Christ more fully because then I come to a greater awareness that he alone can save me and it's not my work. In fact, I'm saved through faith alone in this Christ alone. That's the second truth that Paul comes to know as he understands who Jesus is and the glory of who Jesus is. It's the precious truth we as well celebrate for its rediscovery at the time of the Reformation. After decades of corruption and false teaching, the reformers brought to light that we're saved in Christ alone through faith alone, that it's not of our works. And this again is another truth that just runs through this whole passage. Paul says, I count everything as loss. I write off all my own works. Everything that I might think or be tempted to believe brings me closer to God. I self-consciously and purposely say, no, it counts against me. It cannot help me. It can't get me there. And if I trust in it, it takes me further from God rather than bring me closer to God. In verse 9, he brings it very, very powerfully to the forefront where he says that my desire is not to have a righteousness of my own from the law. I don't want a righteousness of my own from the law. I want a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. See, what Paul is describing here is his desire to be right with God. Paul says, I want to be right with God. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to live with God forever. I want to enjoy the life of God, but I don't want that through the law. I want that through faith. I want that through faith. I want to be right with God through faith. Because what is it that we receive through faith? What do we receive through faith that makes us right with God? Well, the Catechism helpfully explains that for us. It talks here about the fact that in order for us to be right with God, we need two things. We need two basic things in order to be made right with God. In the first case, we have to be forgiven of all our sins. And in the second case, we need perfect obedience. Because that answers the problem we face, right? If we think of who are we? We're sinners. We're sinners. We have a broken relationship with the Lord. We're guilty in Adam, but on top of that, we have our own sins. We have our own wickedness. We have this sinful nature inside of us. And that means that we're deserving of God's wrath and anger and justice and judgment. And so in order to be acceptable in God's eyes, somebody has to be punished for us. Somebody has to take away this sin. Someone has to take away this guilt. Somebody has to make us clean in God's eyes. We need to be forgiven. But that's not even enough either. It isn't good enough simply to be made clean. We need something more. We have to be perfectly obedient. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, what did the Lord say to him? What did the Lord say to Adam? You're right, he did say, don't eat or you'll die. But God was also thereby saying, do this and you will live. Obey me, Adam. Obey me, obey my word, obey my law, and you will live. And you see, we need somebody to do that for us. We can't obey God perfectly, do everything he requires in order to gain life. We can't give God the obedience he requires. We can't supply him with the perfect obedience where we love him at every moment of every day with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't give to God or show God that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We need somebody to do that for us. And you see, that's what Paul came to realize. He came to realize, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And he came to realize that even for as much as I may try to obey God's law, I can't give God anything that meets his standards. I can't give God so much that I earn life. And so I ask you, children, if we can't give God this, if we can't give him our works to gain forgiveness and gain obedience, how can we find it? How can we be made right with God? And the answer, as you well know, is Jesus. Because what does Jesus do? He dies on the cross for all our sins. He gains forgiveness. He earns forgiveness. And on top of that, Jesus fully obeyed every single one of God's commands at all times and all ways throughout his whole life. Jesus earned all that. Jesus earned life. Jesus earned forgiveness. But now the question comes, if Jesus earned it, if Jesus gained it, how do I get it? Jesus did it. I didn't do it. So how do I get what Jesus has? Paul tells us, through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. I receive what Jesus has and what Jesus earned as I come to him through faith. Paul says, I can't go the route of the law and gain this for myself. I have to go to Christ alone and believe in Jesus Christ. And through that faith alone, I receive all these blessings and gifts that God has for his people. As the Catechism points out to us, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, and all I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. If I have faith in Jesus, how does God see me? He sees me as someone who's never sinned. I mean, can you even, in human language, that's unbelievable. Knowing who I am, knowing who I am inside, knowing how I live, knowing the corruption and the guilt that clings to me, that God can actually look at me in Christ and he sees me as someone who's never sinned. I mean, there's nothing more contrary to who I am in myself than the idea that I have never sinned. And yet that's exactly how God sees me through faith because of Christ. And even on top of that, God doesn't just see me as someone who's never sinned, but God sees me as someone who's rendered perfect obedience. That these are unbelievable, glorious, awesome gifts of God. There is nothing more beautiful for us to think upon and to know than these truths that in Christ alone, as I believe in him, through that faith, I receive all that he's done, all that he has earned, that forgiveness, that escape from God's wrath and anger, that testimony or that statement of well done, good and faithful servant, I get that through faith in Christ. You see, and that's why Paul says, I'm not looking for a righteousness through the law. I count everything as loss. Whatever I think I do, whatever good I think I have done, I freely throw that on the garbage heap. I freely throw it all out the window. Because that can't give me what Jesus does. Through faith alone in Christ, I receive these two benefits, these two blessings of being freed from all my sin and guilt and made positively righteous in the eyes of God. This is why Paul wants to know Jesus more. He wants to know Jesus more because he wants his faith in Jesus to remain and be strong and to grow and to flourish. You know, why is it that our faith so often wavers and is weak and tested by various troubles and difficulties. You know, it sounds very simplistic, and it certainly is. But really, the weakness of our faith is because we don't know Jesus very well. We don't understand who Jesus is and what he's done very well. And we're attacked by all these difficulties and all these trials, and what they do is they take our eyes off Jesus, and Jesus' glory diminishes in our hearts, and our faith grows weak, and we're given to despair and doubt and so on and so forth. Paul says, I want to know Jesus more. I devote my life to knowing him better and better and better, because as I know this Jesus, I am convinced of my salvation in him, and my faith grows ever stronger, and it lasts and endures. I mean, you can see it here as well in verse 10. He says, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection. Now, Paul isn't saying here that he doubts he's going to be saved. Paul isn't saying, you know, I'm really not sure if I'm going to be raised in Jesus. Paul is saying this. The pathway of persevering to the day of the resurrection is in knowing Christ. I want to get there, says Paul. I desire to receive the resurrection. I desire to be remade in the image of Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to be found in Christ alone. And the way that I can be sure that I will be found in Christ alone is by pursuing the knowledge of Christ, so that my faith stays strong in this Jesus. So that I continue to lay all my works aside and rest in faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. How is your faith ever going to survive, brothers and sisters? How is your faith ever going to flourish as you're afflicted by various troubles and doubts and pains and diseases? How is it that you will make it to the end, where you pass from this life into the next, into the joy and the salvation of Jesus Christ? How will you get there? You'll get there as by God's grace you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as that knowledge deepens and strengthens your faith evermore. The knowledge of Christ is of such great benefit, because it gives us confidence before God that in Christ alone we have all our salvation. And it as well feeds and sustains this faith through which we receive the benefits of Christ Jesus. There is, however, one more final point which comes out in these verses as well. And that is that we're saved not only in Christ alone, through faith alone, but we're saved by grace alone. You know, we often speak of being saved through faith alone, but we can often get into trouble by turning faith itself into a work. There's a tendency to do that. We say, well, it's not my work. I'm saved by faith. But then there's a segment of Christianity that says, and my faith is something I bring to God. My faith is as it were a little work. A little work, I come to God, and because I have faith, God gives me this thing. So really, salvation rests on my faith, the faith I have to bring, the faith I have to give, the faith that I have to have in Jesus. And that's often the very struggle that, or rather the idea that lies behind our struggle, where we say, is my faith strong enough? Is my faith deep enough? Is my faith really strong enough? Because my salvation rests on my faith. You see what's happening there? Faith becomes a work, that upon which our salvation depends. And the whole point is that, no, salvation doesn't depend on our faith. Salvation depends on Christ. Our salvation depends on Christ. Yes, we are saved through faith, but that faith is not what gains us salvation. That faith is not the ground of our salvation, but it's that through which we receive the salvation of God. And this is the very thing the Catechism speaks of as well in question and answer 61. It says, even though we're saved by faith alone, it's not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. So it's not my faith isn't the ground of a right relationship with God, not at all. Only Christ is the ground of being right with God and saved from all our sins and made right with God. Faith is the opposite of work, not something we contribute, not something which earns. No, faith is the empty hand that simply receives the salvation of God, grounded and secured in Jesus Christ. There's even more than that, because when we look at more scripture, we see that this faith that we have is also a gift of God. Paul brings that out in Ephesians 2. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. And Paul's saying, even that faith that we have in Christ, that faith doesn't come from inside of me. That faith isn't something that I now come to God with and say, okay, Lord, I believe, now give me Jesus and what he has. But this faith is also given to us by God. God creates this faith in our hearts. God in his grace leads us to believe in Jesus so that we receive the salvation of Christ. All of which stresses that our salvation from beginning to end is of grace. Grace alone. And that's the very thing running through Philippians 3 again. Paul says, I don't want to trust in my works. I don't want to rest in any of that stuff. I trust only in Christ, and I see that Christ has done it all. My life, my salvation, all is in God's grace. He says, I don't want a righteousness of my own through the law, but I want a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, and a righteousness, he says, that comes from God. He's saying this is a gift from God. This isn't even something my faith earns. This isn't something my faith secures for myself. But this is a righteousness which God is pleased in his grace to bestow upon me for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. See, Paul isn't saying, well, I deny my works over here, but I'm going to sneak faith in the back door as if faith saves me now. No, Paul says, it's not my works, and it's not my faith itself that saves me. It's Jesus who saves me, and God in his grace gives me this righteousness in Jesus Christ. Grace alone. Grace alone. That's the great heartbeat as well of the Reformation. Grace alone. I think we so often miss, we often miss a lot of things, but I think we often miss just how much behind us, around us, and in front of us is the grace of God. I mean, just think of it for a moment. You know what we deserve. You know we deserve nothing but God's wrath. And we know, you know, that we deserve nothing but death because we're sinners. But you think for a moment. Think for a moment. We fell. And what did God decide to do? God was patient with us and said, I'm not going to destroy the world because Adam and Eve fell. Even before that, did God have to create the world? Did God have to make human beings? Did he have to make a universe and these creatures and these galaxies and so forth? God didn't have to make any of that. But in his freedom, in his grace, he decided to create and make us. And when we rebelled, he decided not to destroy us, but he says, I'm gonna hold off destroying all things. I'm going to withhold this punishment, and I will preach a message of salvation that will eventually be brought to them. And after the fall, we see that all the thoughts of a man's heart were only evil all the time. And yet, and God said, I'm going to destroy the world. But what did he do? In his grace, he saved, leaving Noah and his family. And afterward, God in his grace said, well, guess what? Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night, they're never going to cease. I'm going to keep the creation going because I have this plan to save everybody. Save my people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, in his grace, he continues to preserve a people for himself. And you get Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And from there, he's with his people. And in his grace, he stays by their side, even though they're sinners, even though they're weak and broken. And he brings them out of Egypt. And he takes them through the Red Sea. And he gives them water from a rock and manna from heaven. And he takes them into Canaan and dries up the nation so they have a place to live. And then he allows them to conquer Jerusalem and a temple to be built. And in his grace, even though they went away from him and worshiped false gods and he sent them into exile and so on, what did he do? In his grace, he preserved them so that his people still lived and from them came forth his Son. Even though we were sinners, even though we were wicked, God says, I'm going to save them anyway. I'm going to send them my Son. And Jesus comes. And what does Jesus do? In his grace, he puts himself in our place. And he takes our sins upon his shoulders. And he gives up his life for us. Jesus graciously gives up his life for us. And though we continue to commit many sins, what does God do? In his grace, he gives us faith. In his grace, he brings us to faith in Christ. In his grace, he bestows these blessings of Christ upon us. In his grace, even though we still sin, he is patient with you and with me. And he doesn't let us fall away. He doesn't let us plunge headlong back in destruction, but he holds us safe. And he's at work in his grace day by day by day to see to it that we grow in this salvation and that we stay in this salvation. And if we die in his grace, he takes us to be with Jesus in heaven. And in his grace, he's going to send the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to this earth, and he's going to make it all new, and he's going to give us new bodies, and we're going to enter into life everlasting. It is all of grace, isn't it? All of grace. Grace from before the world even existed, grace to the very end of eternity, to the very end of infinity, grace sustaining our lives, giving us these blessings, filling us with joy. Grace alone. And see, this is what leads Paul, again, to be able to say, whatever I have, I'm going to get rid of it. What's worth finding is in getting rid of all else and looking to Christ and having Christ alone, living by faith alone, and having this all by the grace of God alone. The joy of leaving it all behind and living only out of God's grace. And Paul says, I yearn to know Christ more because as I come to know Christ, I come to know the message of God's grace better and better. And he says, I love nothing more than living in the grace of God. I want nothing more than to live inside this grace. And so I want to know Jesus so that I'm never moved from trying to trade grace for my own work or trade grace for what I can give to God. He says, I want to know Jesus so that to the end of my days, it is always and only Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. These are the precious truths that we come to understand in Christ Jesus. When we look to him, when we know him. You see, these are the truths, again, that were rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. And we're coming into that time of the year, aren't we? 500 years, brothers and sisters, 500 years. 500 years this year where this truth was marvelously rediscovered. You know, we've come so far, haven't we? 500 years in God's grace. 500 years of churches that have stood by these truths and proclaimed them time and time again, people hearing them time and time again, and continuing to preserve this down through the ages by the working of the Spirit of God. 500 years. But looking at them tonight, I think again that we really don't appreciate the magnitude of what we've come to receive. If you look at the history of the church, there has been no time in human history where we have had so much of the light of God's word shining upon his people. It is astounding what you and I have at our fingertips today. I mean, even if we look at this age of technology where we can just go online and we can download sermons whenever we want, and we have hundreds of Bibles in stores waiting for us just to pick up and buy and take home to read. We can download it in 5 seconds on our phones and take it wherever we go. The truth of God's word, the glories of this message of Christ alone and faith alone and grace alone are there at our fingertips at every moment in a way they've never been before. And I think that impresses upon us that it is sad when we come to say, what benefit is this? Is this really important? Do I really need to bother learning more, coming to a better understanding of these things? What good is it to me? Am I ever going to use it? Brothers and sisters, there are no more glorious of things for us to know than these truths. There is no knowledge that Paul yearned for more deeply than the knowledge of Christ. I ask you tonight, do you hunger for this knowledge as well? Do you want to know Christ more and more and more? Do you want to be grounded more firmly in this message of Christ alone? That you are saved through faith alone and not of your own doing, and that you are saved by God's grace from beginning to end. Is that the message that fills your hearts and souls with unbounded peace and joy and love? Is that the message motivating you and filling you with all zeal to serve the glory of God? Do you have a craving for this knowledge? I hope you do. Because you know what life everlasting is going to be? Life everlasting is going to be learning more about Jesus. Life everlasting will be coming to know more and more and more of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are going to be doing for all eternity. Coming to know Christ better. You see, we have a marvelous opportunity to start that, as it were, now. And to pursue that now. And to get ready for that now. If you have seen the glory of the Lord, you will hunger to know more of the glory of the Lord. So do not ask, what benefit is this for me? Does this really serve any purpose? Say instead, Lord Jesus, help me to know you more. Because that is the way to find peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of being right with God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again tonight and we thank you, O Lord, for your word of truth and the understanding of this truth by the leading of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, O Father, that you've brought us out of ignorance into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have come to know him, to understand as well that we are saved in Christ alone, through faith alone, by your grace alone. And Father, we pray that that message might continue to burn within our hearts and our souls, to give us a great joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. And Father, may our current knowledge of Jesus Christ only feed us with a desire to know him more and more and more, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, that by some means we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, Father, we yearn to know the full victory over sin and death. So, Father, help us strive, again we pray, to know Christ more fully. Father, bless your word to our hearts, grow us in your grace, and be with us now as we go forth to serve you in this new week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.